This evening's first reading is taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see you, may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 21. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is not an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because of the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to the one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Wing Jonathan, thank you very much. It's the second reading we'll be focusing on this evening on page 1176. Please keep that in front of you. There's a lot for us to look at together as we continue our studies in the book of Ephesians. Let's pray for God to speak to us. Father, we thank you that in your love, you challenge us through your word. And we pray that this evening you would challenge each one of us in just the ways that we need. And please show us also your love and salvation and the power to change that is in Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to start by showing us some pictures of things which stand out from their surroundings. And I'd like you to think in each case, what is the reason why this thing is standing out from its surroundings? So the first one we can have is the oasis. It stands out from the desert around it. And I think the reason it stands out is the oasis is alive. It's a place of flourishing, whereas everything around it is dry and arid and dead. Let's have the next one, which is this bird. It's called a scarlet ibis. Most birds, I think, blend in, not the scarlet ibis. Now, Ian and I were debating, why does the scarlet ibis stand out so much? Neither of us know anything about biology, really, but we think it's to attract other birds, particularly to attract a mate, but perhaps you know better. Third thing that stands out is the lighthouse. It stands out as light shining in the darkness to expose danger and to guide people to safety. Well, our Bible reading this evening in Ephesians chapter 5 is probably one of the most important parts of the New Testament on Christian distinctiveness. If we are Christian believers, God wants us to stand out from the world around us. He wants us to be distinctive. We've seen in the book of Ephesians that God has brought about a great change in those who trust in Jesus. Once we were spiritually dead, but now we are alive in Christ. Once we were isolated individuals, but now God has brought us together as his united people. And because of this great change, if we're Christians, the Bible says we should stand out from the world around us. So like the oasis, the scarlet ibis and the lighthouse, we stand out because we're alive. We stand out to attract others and to guide them to Christ, who alone provides eternal safety. Well, we do this not just as individuals, but together as a church, which is why my full title for this evening's talk is Christian Distinctiveness Together as God's People. We're in this together. And we're going to see five truths about Christian distinctiveness. And we're going to see not only why we should be distinctive, but also how. And this is so important because it's not easy. All of us have got sinful natures. We've got patterns of sinful habits that run deep in our lives. And God's word is not given to discourage us, but rather to inspire us to keep striving together to live lives that are more and more distinctive for our Saviour. So our first truth about Christian distinctiveness: God's standard is very high. And we see this in verses 1 to 4. God's standard is very high in love and purity. Let's look at verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What a high standard. We're called to imitate God himself in his love for us, and to live a life of Christ-like love, love which is gracious and self-giving and sacrificial. Now, the world around us so often is selfish, but Christians should stand out as we live a life of love. And verse 3 continues, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Now, sexual immorality in the Bible refers to sexual activity outside of marriage. In the Bible, we learn that sex is God's good creation. It's given by him for the conceiving of children and for the strengthening of the relationship between a husband and a wife. The enjoyment of sex is like glue. It helps bind a husband and wife together for a lifetime. And the Bible is really positive about both singleness and about marriage. But it consistently teaches that God's gift of sex is to be enjoyed only within marriage, as it is understood in the Bible, the lifelong committed relationship between a man and a woman. Now, our culture has rejected God's loving instructions about sex wholesale, and the results have actually been disastrous. So we've seen a huge increase in family breakdown. And part of the reason for that is that when we use sex outside of marriage, it becomes less effective at uniting husband and wife within marriage. Now, you know how blue tack gets less sticky the more you use it in different places. Well, so it is with God's good gift of sex. If we misuse it outside marriage, it's then less effective at joining husband and wife together. We've also seen in our culture such an epidemic of pornography. A terrifying proportion of children and of adults in the UK view pornography. And we know that pornography relies on the exploitation of others. And we also know that it harms those who view it. Makes it harder for people to form healthy relationships. A tragic proportion are addicted to pornography and need help to stop using it. And I always assume when I speak about these topics at church that a number of us are in that situation or have been. One other way that our culture has rejected God's instructions is sexting. That's the sending of inappropriate pictures. And again, it's widespread amongst people in our country. And we know that it leaves people feeling devalued and trapped and vulnerable to further exploitation. You see, in all of these ways, our culture has taken God's good gift of sex and it's taken it out of its God-given context of marriage. And the result has actually been deep harm for many, many people. And God's call for Christians is to be completely different. To not have even a trace, even a suggestion of these things. Do you see that in verse 3? But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, sex outside marriage. And actually verse 3 continues, or of any kind of impurity. And that takes it even deeper, because Jesus taught us, didn't he, that even to look at another person lustfully is to commit adultery in our hearts. And God's word is saying there shouldn't be a hint of that either. We should say no to those lustful thoughts. God's standard is so high. And Christian distinctiveness is not just about sexual purity. So verse 3 continues, or of greed. Now that's an issue for all of us. Greed is wanting more and more and more and more of something. It could be money, or wanting more comfort, or wanting more control, or wanting more pleasure. Verse 5 tells us that greed is idolatry. So in greed, we put something else in God's place, and we think, if only I had that, then I would be satisfied. But of course, it doesn't satisfy us. And so we're left wanting more and more and more of that thing. Now, the world around us is so greedy. But God says, among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed. And the reason is because these are improper for God's holy people. When we trust in Jesus, God cleanses us of our sin, all of our sin, past, present, and future. He forgives us our sin, whatever it may be. And God not only cleanses us, he also sets us apart. He sets us apart to belong to him and to serve him. It's what it means to be God's holy people, set apart for him. And so, of course, it's improper. It's inappropriate for us to be marked by sexual immorality, impurity, or greed. What a high standard God sets for Christian distinctiveness. Let's take a parallel. An operating theatre in a hospital should be completely clean. So in an operating theatre, there shouldn't be any mud on the floor whatsoever. There should be no old sandwiches left on the counter, no plasters in the bin. No, it's a special place. It's set apart for a special reason. It should be completely clean. And in the same way as God's holy people, well, we must live a life of love, just as Jesus did, as loving as that. And not even a hint of sexual immorality, impurity, or greed. And the reason I want us to notice how high God's standard is because it puts all of us on the same level. None of us have lived up to this standard. None of us live up to it. It humbles us all. Not one of us can think that we are achieving this standard. So we must all strive with God's help to make progress, to be more and more distinctive as we make progress towards the standard that God sets us. What next, as we think about Christian distinctiveness? We see that ongoing repentance is vital. Because God's standard is so high, ongoing repentance is vital. Let's look at verse 5. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Well, what challenging words these are. They are talking not about the Christian who ever falls into sexual sin or who struggles with greed. If that was the case, there would be no hope for any of us. Now, this is talking about those who are disobedient. That is, those who live in disobedience. Those who, without shame and without repentance, continue to live in sin. One of the signs that our faith in Jesus is real is that we go on striving to turn away from sin and to live lives of purity for God. Now, there are so many voices around us that would deceive us. There are voices in the world that say to us that pornography and that sex outside marriage and greed, well, they're just normal and we can't help doing them. What a lie that is. And then there are voices within the church, even within our denomination, the Church of England, who would say to us, oh, those things aren't really wrong. But the Bible is absolutely clear. And those things, if we don't bring them to the cross and if we don't go on turning away from them in repentance, would lead us to God's wrath. The ongoing repentance is vital. Well, repentance means that we go on confessing our sins to God. And we keep on asking him to forgive us and to change us. Repentance also means that we keep on taking steps to change. That might mean changing or ending a relationship which keeps leading us into sin. Might mean stopping watching certain programs on the TV or reading certain books that cause us to fall. It could mean installing internet accountability software on our phones and our computers to protect us from online sin. I use this app called Covenant Eyes on all my devices. And Covenant Eyes is so helpful. It protects me from online temptation. And repentance often means enlisting the help of others to help us change. I've got a group of friends and I ask them to pray for me about the sins that I find it hard to stop doing. And it's such a help and it's such an encouragement. God doesn't want us to battle on our own. If we need help in taking steps to change, speak to a Christian friend, a growth group leader, a parent, to me, to Rachel, to Sharon, to Richard. We won't be shocked because we're struggling with sin ourselves. Sin can be deep-rooted in our lives, even as Christians. And repentance does not always mean that we stop it immediately and never sin again. But repentance does mean that we keep on fighting our sin, keep on confessing it to God, keep on asking him to change us, and keep on taking practical steps to change. And such repentance is not an optional extra. It's a vital part of the Christian life as we learn here, a sign that we are real believers. And it's also a wonderful thing because it makes us more and more like the people God made us to be. So Christian distinctiveness, God's standard is very high in love and purity. So ongoing repentance is vital for every Christian. And then our third truth about Christian distinctiveness is that it flows from the great change that God has worked in us. Let's look together at verse 8 and 9. Verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. What a change God has worked in us if we're Christian believers. Notice it's not just that we were once in darkness, we were darkness. At one time in our inner beings, we did not know God, and we were enslaved to rebellion against him. But now, praise to Jesus, we are light. If we trust in Jesus in our inner beings, we know God. And his life is in us and his spirit dwells in us. And because of this momentous change, Paul says, we should live as children of light. In other words, live our daily lives in a way that is consistent with who we now are, with all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So that's the logic of Christian distinctiveness. God has worked a great change in us. So now we should live in a way which is consistent with who we are. Should we see the same logic all through our passage? So verse 1, we are now God's dearly loved children. So live a life of love consistent with who we are. Verse 3, we are now God's holy people. So live in a way that is consistent with that. Now, I'm told that when the Queen, Queen Elizabeth, and her sister, who was called Princess Margaret, were little children, and when they were getting ready to go to parties, their mother would often say to them, now remember, girls, royal children have royal manners. That's a good line, isn't it? But their mother wasn't saying to them, if your behaviour is good enough, you will become royal. It's the other way around, wasn't it? She was saying, you are royal children, so have royal manners that match who you are. It's the same with us as Christians. God has made us his holy people. He's made us royal children. And now he asks us to live in a way which is consistent with it. What that means is, if you're not yet a believer, and we're so pleased you're with us looking into the faith. If you're not yet a believer, God is not asking you to change your life before you come to him. No, God is asking you to come to him just as you are, to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and then he'll start to change you. And if we're believers, well, this means that the way to be distinctive is to remember the great change that God has worked in us. Fill our minds and our hearts with what God has done for us. We should often be praying, Lord, once I was separated from you, but now I am one of your dear children. Once I was dead in sin, now I'm part of your holy people. Once I was darkness, now I'm light. Thank you, Lord, and help me to live in a way which is consistent with who I now am. Christian distinctiveness flows from the great change that God has worked in us. Well, next we see that it leads others to Christ. One of the wonderful things about Christian distinctiveness is that it leads others to Jesus. Let me read from verse 11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Now these verses require careful thought and have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. That does not mean that we should go around uncovering other people's secret sins. No, it means that as we live distinctive Christian lives, sin is exposed for the horror it is. When people see Christians living lives of love and purity, they see how enslaving, how dehumanizing sin is. It's exposed. And not only that, when Paul says, for it is light that makes everything visible, there's a play on words in the original language. He's saying that our light can lead others to the light, Jesus, and cause them to become light themselves. It's the meaning of the quotation in verse 14, which may be from an ancient hymn based on Isaiah 61. The meaning of it is that our light can lead people to wake up and rise to new spiritual life as they come to Christ. That lighthouse, it exposes danger and it leads people to safe harbor. And in the same way, a distinctive church exposes sin and leads people to Jesus Christ. Two friends of mine came to faith when they were at uni, and they became Christians through, of all things, the university rugby club. You see, there were a few lads in the rugby club. I think about 3 Christian lads in that rugby club at the time. And those Christian lads were distinctive. So they were kind to the new students, the younger students, when they joined the club, which not everyone was. And those Christian lads, they didn't sleep around, and they wouldn't share a bedroom with their girlfriends. And those Christian lads, their jokes weren't coarse. They weren't disrespectful to women. They were, I suppose, good jokes, but they were wholesome jokes. And those Christian lads, they enjoyed a night out, but they didn't misuse alcohol. And these friends of mine, as they got to know those lads, they could see that their faith was real. And so when they were invited on Christianity Explored, they came. And over the weeks, they came to faith. And now they're followers of Jesus. Christian distinctiveness, our distinctiveness together as a church, leads others to Christ. Well, last of all, we see, as we think about Christian distinctiveness, that we must go on being filled with the Spirit. The power to live distinctive lives does not come from us. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Go on being filled with the Spirit. Let's look at verse 17 and 18. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. The tense there in verse 18 is the present tense. So we could equally say, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. The wonderful thing is, when we come to Jesus Christ, his Spirit enters our lives. The Holy Spirit lives in us. But so often we push the Spirit to the edge of our lives and try to exclude him from parts of who we are. And so as Christians, we need to go on being filled with the Spirit. Go on asking the Holy Spirit to fill each part of our lives. Say, Holy Spirit, rule over my school life, my work life. Rule over my home life. Rule over how I relate to my friends. Rule over my thought life. And as we do that, he does. And he goes on filling us. Well, the following verses show us the difference that the Holy Spirit makes in verses 19 to 21. He causes us to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs so that our words aren't marked by that obscenity and coarse joking we were thinking of, but they're marked by joy and by Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit causes us to give thanks to God the Father for everything. Remember that greed that always wants more and more and more? Well, the Holy Spirit replaces that with thankfulness. And the Spirit enables us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, to put other people first, enables us to live that life of Christ-like love that we thought about at the start. So we've seen today the vital importance of Christian distinctiveness. If we're Christian believers, God wants us to stand out from the world around us. Actually, we do it together. God wants us together as a church to stand out for Jesus Christ. And God's standard is very high. It says, live a life of love just like Jesus did. Have not even a hint of sexual immorality, impurity, or greed. And none of us meets the standard. And so all of us need to keep on striving to make progress towards the standard that God sets. And we've seen that ongoing repentance is vital. One of the chief marks of the real Christian is we keep on confessing our sin to God, keep on asking him to forgive us and change us, and we really fight our sin in our lives, all through our lives, seeking to make steps to change. We've seen that the Christian distinctiveness flows from the great change that God has already worked in us. We don't live different lives to become children of God, but because through Jesus, he has already made us children of light. And our distinctiveness leads others to Christ. And it comes from the Spirit. So go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's take a moment of quiet and then we'll pray together.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that every single one of us who trusts in Jesus Christ has been made your forgiven and beloved child. Please help us to live in a way which is consistent with who we now are. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would fill our lives and go on filling us. Show us what needs to change. Cause us to keep on living in ongoing repentance. Show us how to take practical steps so that together we can become more and more distinctive for our Saviour. Amen.